remember David and Ashley and the sudden departure from their home for them and their children. We pray, Father, for the transition that they make now to a safer place, and however long that would be, and their colleagues. We know that it covers everybody that's in the camp. And so, Lord, we just ask for your protection over them as they make this transition. We pray that you give them wisdom about the things that they should take with them. We pray for those who remain, those who are involved in medical care or those who simply cannot go, and ask for your protection over them as well. And Lord, for those globally who are bringing the battle to Ebola in the Congo, would you give them victory in that? Help them, we pray. Develop a strategy and a plan and have enough of the medication to rescue the people of the Congo from this dreadful disease. And so we just commit our friends and colleagues to your care and ask that you would watch over them in these challenging days. Now guide us as we study your word this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard some shopkeepers saying that they expected this Christmas to be one of the best ever. Evidently, you can count the sales on Black Friday and get some trajectory going for net results. But I like the guy who said, nah, I think the greatest Christmas ever was the first one. Because that one was pretty special. The greatest Christmas ever gave us the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ enter into the human stream, enter into humanity. And it's a spectacular truth that actually is unpacked for us in Philippians chapter 2. What I find is interesting about this is that really what's going on here is an illustration in a larger argument that the Apostle Paul is making in Philippians chapter 2. He's making the argument, calling the congregation in Philippi to be people who are united together in a spirit of humility, because it's that spirit of humility that will help them walk in a spirit of unity. And in order to make his point, Paul says, what can I do? How can I illustrate what humility looks like? And so verse 5 tells us that this is really an illustration in a different topic that he's addressing. He's giving them an example of what humility looks like, and he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the few verses from 6 to 11 that he's given to us are so theologically rich that whole books have been written just about the theology that is given to us here in terms of understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so our goal this morning is to sort of look at that and see if we can't see what we see about this in terms of our Christmas story. Well, he says, he existed in the form of God, but did not consider that something to be laid hold of, which is our first point. God was, or glory was traded for grime. Okay, maybe we're getting a little poetic there or something, but it really does kind of capture what's going on here, because you have the glory of God, and it's being traded for the problems and trials and tribulations of planet Earth. The first thing that we're introduced to is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He is God, very God, and that's our first point. Jesus is God. He's always been God. From eternity past and through to eternity future, he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God, very God. There's never been come to planet Earth, you need to appreciate the fact that all through heaven you heard this gasp of the angels. As when they heard the news, they went, oh, you, the Most High God, are going to go down to that planet? To that situation? Hold your place in Philippians and turn back over to Matthew chapter 2. You know the story. In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi had come to Jerusalem looking for the one born King of the Jews. The Magi had come, and so not knowing where to go in Jerusalem, they went to Israel, they went to Jerusalem and asked the king, where is the one born King of the Jews? And of course, the scholars looked it up and they said, well, that would be in Bethlehem because that's what Micah said. But what the people who heard the question would have said is they would have had another gasp because now you have pushed Herod's button. You see, Herod was the king of the Jews, but he was an imposter. Herod had no legal right to be the king. He had murdered and connived his way into that seat. He actually was not a descendant of Jacob. He was a descendant of Esau. He was Edomian. He was not Israeli. And he had no right to sit there. He knew that. And so when the Magi come asking for who's the one who is actually born right to sit on the throne, the whole city would have been terrified to learn that language. In fact, it says, verse 16, Herod saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men and flew into a rage because he wanted them dead. And so he sent orders to massacre all the men. think of it as robbery, but it is that grasping, it's that holding on to. So the thing that what we are to understand here is that Jesus, as the God, very God, as the second person of the Trinity, enjoys the realm of heaven as his right and privilege because of who he is, forever God, eternity past and eternity future. But he did not lay hold of the privilege of that. He did not hold that to his own advantage, but it says that he emptied himself to take on the form of a man, to take on the humanity. And so Jesus did not cling to that glory. He didn't hold on to it. He was willing to leave heaven and enter into the human race. Now you and I we're being shown something here that's difficult for our minds to grasp this. How does the eternal that God